We're going to touch on that very briefly, and then we'll be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we're starting in Revelation 22. In our studies, we have seen that when Jesus returns to this world, it will be destroyed by fire, and he will establish the new heaven and the new earth. And last week we focused on the first three of four pictures of the new heaven and the new earth, which are given for us in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. These pictures, they don't tell us literally what the world to come will look like. And it's important that we realize that, because if we take some of the pictures literally, we will view the world to come as just being a place of very hard stone and with little features about it. They're not to be taken literally, but rather they're giving us important truths about the world to come, important principles about what it will be like and how those who are there, what they will be like. Now, the first picture we've seen last week was the bride. And the bride speaks of the people of God, a cleansed and beautiful people prepared for Christ. And this carries with it the wonderful truth that as God thinks of the new heaven and the new earth, he thinks of the people who will be there. That's what is most important to him. The second picture was the city. It is described as an amazing place with gates of pearl, of having a street of gold, of having 12 foundations, and each foundation be made of a precious type of stone. And this all speaks of it being far more glorious and more full of splendor than what we can ever imagine. And then the third picture was of the temple. We saw how there was no temple in the new heaven and the earth, because the whole place is a temple, because God's presence and glory will be evident everywhere there. There's no need of the sun or the moon, because God's glory brightens up the whole place. And we will live and we will work constantly in the light of God's glory shining all around us. And we spoke of how in this new heaven and new earth, it's a coming together of heaven and earth. It's not two places, the new heaven and new earth. It's one place as we live in the presence of God. Now, the fourth picture, which I want just to look at very briefly today before we go into our main theme, is that of the garden in Revelation chapter 22. And we read there in verse 1 that then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Now, what we have pictured here is a garden that is richer and more wonderful than even the original Garden of Eden was. Eden was described as paradise. It was a perfect and beautiful place, a place where the people there had every need met. But this new world will be like a garden which is far greater than Eden. The river coming from the throne of God, which is probably symbolic of the Holy Spirit, speaks of a supply that is pure and without limit in order to give life to the full and to give wonderful fruitfulness in this new world. The tree of life is mentioned here, the tree of life which Adam and Eve were barred from taking from when they sinned. It speaks of how those who will be in this new world will have eternal life. It will go on forever. Now, this tree of life is described as having a crop 12 times a year, a crop every month. Well, many a farmer will love a tree like that. But what's it speaking about? It's trying to get across to us that in this world to come, it will have a fruitfulness which is far greater and far more abundant than anything we know in this world and anything that was even known in the Garden of Eden before the fall. We might think that we know something of life and of the richness of life in this world. But in the world to come, it's in a far greater level than anything we know. Now, this picture of the world to come, of it being like a garden, I think it's very important because it reflects something of a reality and a solidness about the world. It's a picture which is also found in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 65. And speaking of the new heaven and new earth, it says this in verse 21. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord. They and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But the dust will be in the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. One of the things I like about this is that, as I said, it gives a vision of a new earth, heaven and new earth, which speaks of a life that is real and solid. A life that is lived in a real and solid world. A life that is lived in real and solid bodies. It's not a world in which we float on the clouds in some sort of phantom existence and play harps. It's not like that. It's a real and solid world. As real and as solid as the world we live in here. But more wonderful. Now, as I said last week, there hasn't been the focus that there should have been on the new heaven and the new earth or on the resurrection body because of the influence of Greek philosophy that came upon Christianity early on, which taught that anything that was material was sinful and harmful, and the only thing that mattered was the soul. Now, in Jewish belief, that was not the case. There was no such distinction. It was all about a unity of body and soul. And the Christian hope is not just that our souls will go to heaven when we die. It's far greater than that. The Christian hope is that we'll enter a new heaven and new earth as complete people with perfected souls and resurrected bodies. Now, what we want to focus on here today is what will these resurrected bodies be like? So we're looking at the resurrection body, and we turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at it there. Paul was writing at a time when, like today, many people in the world did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. It was speculative foolishness and nonsense to them. This idea that people who have died and their bodies have decayed, that they would then rise again. It was foolishness to them. Well, Paul responds to that thinking. And the first point today is that there will be a resurrection body. And we see this is in verse 35 to 41. Now, the resurrection of the dead, we need to realize, is not a new belief that Paul began to teach, but rather it is something that has been taught throughout the Bible. Let me read a few passages for you. First of all, Job chapter 19, he says here in verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I am not another. In his flesh, even after his skin has been destroyed, he's died, he would see God. He would be resurrected. Or take the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, it says this. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Clear teaching that at the end of the world there will be this resurrection. And then turning to the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 5 and verse 28, we read this. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And so this teaching of the resurrection has been taught for centuries before Paul's day, and yet it was something that many were scoffing at. In Corinthians 15 and verse 35, it says, "But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of bodies will they come?" Now, these questions are being asked in an aggressive manner here. They're not coming from someone who is sincerely seeking the truth and looking for answers. These questions are coming from a person who has made up their mind as to what the truth is. And when it comes to the Christian message of the resurrection, this questioning is coming from people who are skeptical and cynical. And that is why Paul responds as he does in verse 36, "How foolish." These people were mockingly asked, how could a weak and dishonourable, decaying body that's been placed in the grave be raised from the dead? They were scoffing at the idea. But Paul's response to them is fascinating as he uses pictures from the world around him. Look at verse 36. "How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body." Now, by using this picture of the seed, Paul is saying that in the world around us, God has given us signs which already point to what will happen to the human body. It's as if God is saying from nature, look and believe, 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 this will happen. You think of seed, Paul says, as it goes into the ground, it dies, it rots. But out of that decaying seed, there comes new life in the form of a plant or a tree or flowers or vegetables. And what is raised from the ground is much more glorious than what was originally sown. If you go to a garden centre and you're looking to buy some seeds and you look at the packages, and what's on the package? There's a picture of the seeds? No. Because that wouldn't be very attractive. There's a picture of what the seeds will one day become. Beautiful picture of the flowers or whatever. And do you take the seeds in your hand and you look at these seeds and you look at the picture and says, are you having me on that out of this, these little seeds, these ugly little seeds, there's going to come this beautiful flower? How can I believe that? But you know it's true. And so Paul is saying that out of this dead body that goes into the ground, it's only a seed. But out of it will come something that is more glorious, more wonderful. A body that will be so different from what is buried. So much better. And you can see this from the example of nature around. But Paul is anticipating another objection here. These people would say, are you really expecting us to believe that there can exist bodies that will be so different from the bodies that are already here in this world? Do you really want us to believe that there can be something so dramatically different? And again, Paul turns to nature. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds another. And fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind. And the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. Now, Paul is saying, I'm not asking you to accept something that you can't already see in the world around us. In the world around us there are creatures with many different types of flesh. Birds have different flesh from animals, a different flesh from fish, you have different flesh from humans. And the world around, as you look up into the sky, you see the great bodies that are up there, the stars and the sun and moon, and they have different levels of splendor. And what God is going to do is just a glorious extension of what we already see in the world around us. He's going to take the seed of a body, it will go into the ground, it will decay, but out of it will come something wonderful. And we can already see that happening in the world around us with these different bodies that exist. And all of this is evidence that the resurrection is something that can happen and will happen. Brings us to our second point then, the nature of the resurrection body. What will the body be like with which we will be raised if we're Christians? There are four things Paul says here. The first thing is that it will be a body that is imperishable. In verse 42 he says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. The human body in this world is something that is perishing, which means it decays, it's being spoilt and it wastes away. When a person dies and their blood stops running through their body, this whole process of decay and wasting and perishing, it speeds up excessively, of course. But in the world to come, the body will be imperishable. It will not be able to decay. Our bodies will not age. Our skin will not wrinkle. Our hair will not grow grey. Our bones, our joints will not have any of the pains and aches of aging. We will be mature believers in our bodies, but we will not age and grow old. It's imperishable. There'll be nothing of decay about it. Secondly, it will be a body that will be glorious. In verse 43 he says, it is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. We often talk about maintaining a person's dignity in their latter years. We even speak at times of how a person, when they die and their body is lying in the coffin, how the person looks well. But really it's so often a load of nonsense, isn't it? Because despite the best efforts of care staff, despite the best efforts of undertakers, the reality is that often at the end there is little honour. There's little that is honourable about the human body. Illness, age, accidents have taken their toll. And the body that goes into the ground is dishonourable. But that body, put that body alongside the body of an athlete, it will look shameful, it will look pathetic, dishonourable. But what is sown in dishonour will be raised, not just in honour. Paul says more than that, it will be raised in glory. This means that not only will that which is dishonourable will be taken away, it speaks about there being a brightness, a radiance, a splendour about this new body. Jesus spoke in Matthew 13 of how the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. In the passage we read earlier in Daniel 12 about the resurrection, it says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. There's going to be this glory about our appearance. In Exodus 34 we read of Moses, after he came down from meeting with the Lord and getting the commandments, of how his face shone with a brightness as his face reflected something of the glory of God. And this shining appearance that Moses had so disturbed the Israelites that he had to cover his face with a veil. But in that shining face we have a little foretaste of the glowing radiance that will shine from Christians in the new heaven and the new earth. Even our bodies will reflect something of the glory and the greatness of God. Even the Christian's body will speak of something of the worth of God. Remember we talked last week of how we'll be living in the glory of God. It will be shining around us. And our bodies will be shining as we reflect the greatness of God. The third thing about this body we see in verse 43 also, that it will be powerful. It says at the end, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. One of the Christian's greatest source of sadness is how weakly we serve the Lord. So often the things we plan to do, we just don't get done, or we do them but not in a level we would like, because we're feeble, we're frail. We start reading our Bibles or reading a good Christian book, but we don't stay at it as long as we want to. We can't have the attention we want. We start praying, but we get tired and distracted, and we feel so down in ourselves of how miserable we're at it. Or maybe due to age, your body is telling you that you can't serve and be involved in the things of the Lord that you once were able to be involved in. There's weakness there. Like the disciples at Gethsemane, it can be said of us, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But at the resurrection, these bodies of weakness will be taken over by bodies of power, of a strength which is beyond anything we know in this world. Frailty and tiredness in service will be a thing of the past. We'll never grow weary. Never grow weary as we serve Christ for all of eternity. And the fourth thing about the resurrection body is that it will be a spiritual body. In verse 44 it said, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now we need to be careful here, because this is something that can be misunderstood, and personally myself, I misunderstood this for many years. When it says we'll have a spiritual body, it doesn't mean that our bodies will be spirit-like or ghost-like. In the new heaven and the new earth, the Christian's body will be a real, solid, physical body. But being spiritual means that it will be a body controlled by the Holy Spirit and totally compliant to the will of God. It will be so unlike the natural bodies which we have now and which are biased away from God and towards sin and disobedience. Now as we seek to follow Christ, we have to battle against the desires and lusts that come from within our bodies. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, when using the picture of an athlete in training, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He has to fight against the desires and the impulses of his own body as he seeks to serve Christ. Because of the sinful bias of our bodies in this world, following and serving Christ is like walking up a steep, rough hill. And we have to force our bodies to go there, often against their will. But in the world to come, when we have our new bodies following Christ, will not be going up a steep, rough hill. It'll be like walking down a smooth and gentle hill. It will be so natural to us. It will be so easy for us to follow Christ and to serve Christ and to do his will. Now, having said that our perishable, dishonorable, weak and natural bodies will be replaced by imperishable, powerful, glorious and spiritual bodies, Paul now expands on why this will be as he speaks here in verses 45 and on about the two Adams. He says in verse 45, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that is Christ, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. So the natural man, Adam, he was first. And then the spiritual man, Christ. Verse 47, the first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man, Jesus, from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are from heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Now what is being taught here is that when Adam fell into sin, his body became this perishable, dishonorable, weak and natural or sinful thing that we have all inherited. Paul teaches here that as we have all come from Adam, we have received a body that is like his, with all its flaws and weaknesses. But Jesus, the last Adam, when he has come, he came and he took upon himself the body of the first Adam. He took that body to the cross, to the grave. But then he rose from the grave on the third day with a resurrected, with a new body. And then when he returned to heaven, that resurrected body was glorified. And in all of this, what Jesus was doing was raising humanity from the depths to the heights. And that includes raising the human body from the depths it has fallen to the heights of this new body. Raising it from what was perishable, dishonorable, weak and sinful to that which is imperishable, glorious, powerful and spiritual. And those who are united to Christ through faith, through repentance, through being born again, they will one day have their bodies raised to be like Jesus resurrected and glorified body. As 1 John 3:2 says, we know when he appears, we shall be like him. Our bodies will become like his. Now this is crucial because we must make sure that we're united to Christ. We must make sure that we have received his salvation and that we will be among those who will inherit this new glorious body on the last day. Because we're told here that this new body is essential to enter the new heavens and new earth. Look at verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Those not united to Christ, yes, they will be resurrected, but resurrected with bodies of shame and dishonor, bodies of contempt, disgusting bodies, with which they'll be cast into the lake of fire. We must be certain, we must be sure that we have the salvation of Christ. So that having inherited this body of Adam with its weaknesses, its death and its sinfulness, that we will one day inherit the body of Christ, which is glorious, imperishable, and for life everlasting. And dear friends, now is the time to make sure that you're ready for this. Now is the time to be sure that indeed you're fit for heaven. I don't know if you ever watch any of those programs that deal with going down to shipwrecks. And sometimes they use like a wee submarine or like a bell thing which goes down into the depths of the sea. And sometimes going down to such depths, there's tremendous pressure upon it. And it's almost as if the pressure of the water as it goes so deep could just crush it and break in to the little submarine at any moment. I want you to picture yourself as being in a little submarine. And all around is the great pressure that comes from eternity. Eternity is all around us. And it could break in at any moment. It could just break in and crush us. And we must be sure we're ready. Ready for eternal life in Jesus. One final point. The third point is the day of resurrection in verses 51 to 58. What will that day be like? At the end of the world when all will be raised. What will it be like as billions of people, all who have ever lived, will be raised from the graves, some with bodies of dishonor, but believers with these bodies that are glorious, powerful, imperishable and spiritual. Well, look here in verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep. In other words, we'll not all die. But we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Jesus' return will be a glorious event, as he comes at the head of a great army of angels, accompanied with trumpet blasts. All the dead at that moment will be raised, and believers will receive these imperishable and glorified bodies. Those who are still alive when Jesus returns, those who are Christians, will be transformed into those new bodies instantly. And as this great multitude of Christians stand there, all in their glorious, perfect, imperishable bodies, this will mean that Christ's victory over death has been publicly displayed. It says there in verse 54, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come through. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your sting or your victory? When Jesus returns, and this is like a mocking tone here, it's as if death and the grave could publicly hold the people of God and hold Christ. And now they're being publicly ridiculed. What nonsense that you thought you could hold Christ and his people. Death, the grave will not stop Christ from having for all eternity this glorious people with perfected souls and wonderfully glorious resurrected bodies for the world to come. In verses 56 and 57, Paul speaks how this victory has come about as Jesus has satisfied the justice of God and the law and dealt with the sin of his people on the cross that has so corrupted humanity and made us all guilty. And as Paul speaks of this wonderful victory over sin, death and the grave, as he speaks of this wonderful new, imperishable, glorious, powerful and spiritual body that believers will have, he's so excited about here. There's a tremendous excitement in the tone of these verses. It's as if Paul begins to talk about this and he gets carried away. And he expects God's people to get carried away as well. He expects God's people to be excited and encouraged about this, so they will stand firm in their faith, be excited about their faith, and remain faithful in service. And that's why he says in verse 58, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Dear Christian friend, are you finding the road rough? Are you finding your service of Christ a real labor, a real hard toil? Well, let me ask you a question. As you think of this new body that will be waiting for you, does it not excite you? Does it not thrill you as you think of having this real, solid body which will never decay? A body in which you will never know weakness or sickness or pain. A body which will be glorious and radiant. A body which will be spiritual, which will be sold out to serving Christ. A body in which serving Christ will be so easy. Now, as you think of having such a body in the new heaven and new earth, does it not encourage you to remain strong in your faith? As you think of what you're going to receive, Christian, does it not encourage you to remain faithful as you labour for the Master? Yes, the work may be hard here. The faithfulness to Christ may be difficult here at times. But look to what is coming. Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress when he was crossing the river of death. When you feel the current and the waves being so strong around you, almost carrying you away, look to the other side. Look to the celestial city. Look to what you will be in Christ. A world in which your soul will be perfect. A world in which you have this glorious body. A real solid body. A world in which there will be nothing that will take away the joy unspeakable that you will have. But be sure that you will have that body. Be sure that today you're in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that indeed as we continue to think of the world to come, that you would thrill us. Thrill us with what we will be in Christ. Father, it's so hard for us to imagine that we will have this imperishable body, this glorious body, this powerful body, this spiritual body. But we rejoice and we praise you today, Father, that Christ came into this world. He took upon himself the body of fallen humanity. But he went to the cross and the grave. That body died, but he rose with a new body. He ascended to heaven with that new body glorified. And Father, one day, we too, those of us who are in Christ, will share in that. Oh, Father, may that encourage us in our faith and in our service. And encourage us to reach out to the lost. And Father, for any here today who are outside of Christ and what will wait for them eternity is not a glorious body, but a body of shame and contempt with which they'll experience a lake of fire. Oh Lord, awaken them to their need. So this will be a day of salvation for them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing praise is paraphrase number 50, taken from 1 Corinthians 15. When the last trumpet's awful voice, this rending earth shall quake, when opening graves shall yield their charts and dust to life awake. Really think of these words as we sing this together.